Now, today we're going to deal with a little bit of controversial matters in two areas, and I hope it doesn't bother you or confuse you, and I'm going to give you some opinions. I have my opinion, and I'll share with you some of my opinions. We need to be careful sometimes when we deal with something that is a little unknown, a little bit vague. Let me give you a little bit of a principle when it comes to prophecy, okay? When Jesus came, people were very confused, and they were looking at Scripture and thinking one thing when it was not to be that way. And they were very confused. In fact, some people even thought there must be two Christs, one a ruling Christ and another a suffering Christ. So they thought there was two Messiahs. Some people did. We need to be very careful. The Lord writes prophecy in a way that is not to be able to be used by us to be fortune tellers. And that's very important. But he writes it in a such way that when it occurs, we will know that it's of God. And we will not be shocked. You know, there's some bad things that are going to happen, hard things that are going to happen. And we need to know that God's in charge. He's in control. So the Word of God, when it speaks of things ahead, there's a vagueness to it. And it's our arrogance that makes us think we know all the answers. But when anything does occur that has been prophesied, we could go to Scripture and verify it, that this is of God. You see what I'm saying? Now, I hope you will agree with me. at least on that point. And so we have so many ideas, don't we? This guy thinks this, this guy thinks this. I read years ago a little bit of there were three Baptist leaders. This was around the turn of the 1900s. And there were three well-known and respected Baptist leaders. They had all of them some very, very different views on the events ahead. And yet they didn't clash. You understand? You need to be careful. Good men have differed in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail today, and I think that's where we get into trouble. How many of you remember the Iraqi war? This is Babylon. How many books were written on that? You understand? And they were all foolish. How many remember years back before then, the late great Planet Earth? Now, that was a bestseller. And he said, well, I'm not going to give you the date when the Lord comes. But all you had to do from his writings was to add things, and you could figure out what he was saying, when the Lord would come. Well, that day came, or that year came, and nothing happened. Most of the books on prophecy are to tickle the ears of men, I fear. You understand? People are very distracted by it, and very, when I say that, they're distracted from the gospel by dealing with this. And it's a very dangerous thing because it takes away from us. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I used to have a boss, and I don't know if I told this story here or not, but when I was in high school, I couldn't get a job except janitorial work. I could have gotten a job, but I'd have to work on Sunday, and I wouldn't do that. And I'm so glad because it was in that time that God began to deal with me about preaching. So I could go to it was a wonderful place for a young person to work in a Stater Brothers, you see. Some that was prestigious. And you made enough money, you could buy you a car and so on. And nobody wanted to say, what do you do? And I'm a janitor. Well, that's what I was. And the guy I worked for was a Christian. And in the summer, man, I worked sometimes 80, 90 hours a week, but in the school time I didn't work that much. But one of the things that we cleaned were churches, and we cleaned the three churches on Saturdays. And so my boss would drop me off at a church, and he'd say, "I'm going to come back," but he didn't tell me when. Now, he was very smart. Because if he had told me the exact time, I would have played around for half the time and then rushed to get it done in time, you see, and not done a good job. That's what I would have done. I'd have said, well, I got time. He's not going to come back. And I played around, and maybe I thought 15 minutes, I won't rush or work hard, and it might turn into 30, 45, maybe an hour, you see? Well, he knew human nature. So he wasn't going to tell me when he came back. And if he came back in the time, half the time it took to clean the building, I better have half done. Or he knew I was messing around. And so he came back when he knew he was going to come back. But I never knew. And that made me diligent. That made me stay on the job. Now that's what, if we can figure it out, we're in trouble. Okay? And we need to be careful about that kind of thing. Now, it's interesting that this chapter and chapter 4, the only place in the Bible where the term or the title Antichrist is found. You would think it was all over the Bible, wouldn't you, when people talk about it. And in fact, I think sometimes people are more looking for the Antichrist than they are for Christ. And this helps us, this passage of Scripture. Now again, you're not going to find the term Antichrist in any other place. Now you're going to find over in Thessalonians, you're going to find the matter of in fact, let me read it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that's really the only description that we have that's very strong of this matter, other than the terms here of Antichrist in 1 John. But it's in 1 John that we see more of a broad definition of Antichrist. And we want to see this, and we want to see what he's doing, what it is. And it's not just one, is it? John says there are many antichrists. Well, that kind of shakes us up, doesn't it? No. You've heard that antichrist shall come, and now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 18. Now, again, if we read this in context and we see it, by the way, let me say this to us too. Not only does it throw us off in not concentrating on our work for Christ and preaching the gospel, many of the things of prophecy that we go to seed on, not only does it throw us off in the preaching of the gospel, but because of the concentration on one thought, we oftentimes miss other things that will be warnings to us that we need right now. Did they need warning? Right then. And very important warning. Even now, there are many antichrists. And then the next verse says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now look, what's happening in the latter part of the apostolic time, there is a movement of corruption. And it's centered on the person of Christ. Who is Christ? Is he God and not man? Is he man and not God? Is he or is he, as the Bible would teach us, the God-man, God and man? Look, there's so many things. I'm not going to get very far, I know. Why do we have baptism? Is it to save anybody? You know that. You're a Baptist. You've been grilled in this. But is it important? All right, now there was a man down at the mission years ago. He was, I'm not going to go into all of it, but I started a church years ago down at the mission so that the men in the area and the program men would have a church to go to. 6 months after I started it, I turned it over to a man named Bates. He was a wonderful man, older pastor. He and his wife would go down faithfully and work with those men as a pastor would. And they really began to be very close to him on that level. And then his wife died, and he couldn't continue on, and he moved to Arizona. And another man came in eventually and took it. This man was a Baptist, and he went out one Sunday. He'd come down and preach on Sunday morning, and he went out, and they had a Sunday school and everything, and he went outside. He was to baptize one particular Sunday, because these guys get saved. We don't baptize them right away, because there's a lot of things they need to go through, not for baptism, but there's a lot of people that make false professions of faith down there. So anyway, about 3 weeks in a row, he promised this man that he would baptize him. Well, we had a tank, a big horse trough type thing, and we put water in it if we were going to baptize. Well, he kept forgetting to put the water in it, and so this man was disappointed 3 Sundays in a row. Well, the third Sunday, this preacher decided that he would do something about that. And what he decided to do was to go into the kitchen and fill a big water pitcher. And he took him outside on the front in the street where the whole Skid Row community could see, and he poured water on him. And when I came down that Sunday afternoon to preach in the afternoon service for the Skid Row community, everybody was abuzz. The man that had been so-called baptized had called his mother, and she said, "That's not baptism." The Skid Row people were mad. Those that were out on the street were upset. And the people in the program were upset. So I come in, and I hear all of this. Monday I try to get a hold of him. I can't get a hold of him. I can't get a hold of him. Finally, on Tuesday, I get a hold of him. And he said, "Oh, I know, I shouldn't have done that." And, you know. But he took it so lightly that I said, and I thought, what kind of explanation is he going to give me? Now, at that time I was the director of the mission. By the way, I'm not today, but at that time I was. And I said to him, "Your church, now this is the church that I started, your church is going to have to find another place to meet." Now, I know that probably some of you think that's a little harsh. But when I get through talking to you about it, I want you to know it wasn't. Baptism doesn't have salvation in it. But baptism tells us something of Christ. And when they began to pour and then to sprinkle, it destroyed the message of baptism about Christ. That is Antichrist. It's Antichrist if I say Christ, he just appeared as a man. He wasn't really a man. That's Antichrist. He was just a man. He really wasn't God. That's Antichrist. That's what they were. There are already Antichrist. You understand? That's what he was saying. And you'll find when you look at the rest of the chapter and other parts of 1 John, he's dealing with these matters of people. Now, this doesn't just, listen, it does come from the devil. Do you understand me? But it comes out of the mouth of man. And it is man that has led people out. When they began to pour and then to sprinkle, eventually they lost the message of Christ. Because those are ordinances to illustrate the truth. And sometimes an illustration is more important than words, isn't it? You can speak the word. Oftentimes it's understood by an illustration. And it's the understanding we need.
Is it correct that anti also means instead of? That's how they change it.
Yeah, it's opposing. And it's opposing with some other matter and changing the truth. But changing the truth concerning who? Now, I'm not going to have everyone in agreement with me on this. I understand. I want you to look at what John is telling these little children. Little children, it is the last time. How we know that? As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. There is this opposition to the truths of Christ, and that's how we know it is the last time. And who's he talking to? People that are new in Christ, that are uneducated as far as the deep doctrines of the Bible yet they know Christ. But when somebody comes along that is well educated and thinks they know everything and that they give that opinion of something, it's hard on these young little children. Now, do you understand what John's doing? He's not talking to an empty room. He's talking to real people that have real problems at the real time that this is written. And what's the problem? It's not some issue of a standard, a conviction. It's the issue of Christ and the doctrine of Christ. And by the way, let me tell you something. If you don't have the truths of Christ, you're not saved. You understand? I don't mean you have to know all the details of that, but Christ has to be your Savior. He has to be in you and that spiritual life in you. And that is the only way that you can live for God, is to have that life in you. And if that if you are distracted from Christ, you will eventually have real problems in living right. So important. Now look, here's children that grow up in church. And they're told to pray a little prayer. They want to go to heaven. They don't know anything about their sin. They don't know anything about the conviction of God's Spirit. They don't have any, and here's a word we're going to look at, they don't have any unction. And physically, in the physical realm, they say that prayer. In the physical realm, somebody tells them they're going to heaven, and somebody baptizes them. And then, when they grow up in church, they do not have a sight or an understanding of Christ. And these rules make them unhappy. And eventually, they, because they do not understand, they do not, and we talked about this last week, they do not just drop away, but they turn against. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, that they need to know that. if they grew up in church and they're not saved, they need to know it's not the Bible problem. It's not the problem of the laws of God. It's the problem they don't have spiritual life. And they need to know that. And they think that they have had a full and complete education in the Bible. And they don't, because they do not have a knowledge of Christ. I'm talking about a personal knowledge of Christ. Now you see the trap. Now, I hope that these verses help us and maybe come alive to us, because we're not dealing with an issue that is just speculative to tickle our fancies to figure out what's going to happen. We're dealing with people's problems right now. And we need to get this thing straightened up, because I don't know if you know this or not, but George Mueller only baptized 1/3 of the orphans that went through his ministry. If the way of doing things today had been in that day, he would have baptized 100% of them. You understand what I just said? I should say 99.99. Some of you are thinking I'm too positive on that, but most of them, almost all of them, would have been baptized. You see? But in the time past, when our churches were much stronger, we were very careful to understand that the sowing of tares was a dangerous thing. And that was whose work? The enemy's work. Now, what's going on here? When you want to distract from the true doctrine of Christ, you're fighting directly against Christ. And it starts with some minor thing, it looks like, but it's not minor. Whatever Christ is and whatever we understand of Him needs to be clear in the Bible to us. It needs to be accurate. Now, I don't know if we know this or not, but probably you do. In the early centuries of Christianity, there were these battles. Was Christ really God? Was He not a man? And they came to conclusions. And I'm going to tell you something. I think that 1 John was one of the books that helped them tremendously come to conclusions about this matter. It says in, I hate to get ahead, but anyway, look at verse 20 of the last chapter, verse chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Now that, if you were wondering if Christ was just a man and He was less than God, that would help you, would it not? John is very clear on these things, and we want to see them and we want to understand what he's getting at. Again, we talked to you about this book, that it's a very simple book in many ways, but it is very, very, very profound. It is an encouragement to everyone that's truly saved, but it is a warning to those that are not really saved, but think they are. But it's mostly an encouragement. And there are verses that could be used to help us if we weren't saved, but mostly it's to help those that are saved to see things clearly and to be encouraged in their salvation. All right. Now, so, did 19 follow 18? Is there a context there? Is there somebody that went out? What's he implying?
Everybody wasn't converted.
Everybody. that is not converted, and those people are going to believe false doctrine. And then, listen, where did these seminary professors, I used to be Southern Baptist 4 years from until I was 25. But I pastored 4 years in the convention. And when I was 25, I pulled out of the convention. But we used to have these battles. These seminary professors were teaching the Bible wasn't true, that Jesus was not born of a virgin. Where did they get that? Well, it wasn't just that they went to seminary themselves and got it from some other seminary professor. They never were saved. You see? But they were allowed to stay in because nobody would take stands. You follow me? Now, we think that when somebody commits adultery and murder, if they don't repent, we ought to kick them out of the church. But let me tell you, a far more great danger is for a person to be saved, not saved, in the church. That's where seminary professors that don't believe the Bible came from. That's where the liberal Christianity came from. They came out of conservative, Bible-believing churches, but they themselves never were converted. And then they became anti. Would you say when you don't believe that Christ was born of a virgin, then you do not believe in His sinlessness? You understand the sinless nature? You are anti.
Right.
Do we need to understand that?
Yes.
Now, to keep us from falling apart, some churches have been like some cults that demanded such sacrifice, you see, to keep their attention. Other churches demanded or did not demand anything, but overloaded people with entertainment to keep them. And see where we've gone? We've gone a mess. We've become legalistic. In other words, we've really turned to the law instead of Christ. If that young person in our Christian school will just keep the rules, we believe he's a good Christian. See? And that's not true. You've taught in the school. Anybody that's taught in a Christian school knows this. There's a deep underlying problem. I've had preachers tell me that they'd rather preach anywhere but in the Christian school. Do you know why? Because what we've done is we've brought them to thinking that they are saved when they have no heart for God. Now, if we love God, we will what? Keep His commandments, and His commandments are not, what's the next word?
Grievous.
His commandments are not grievous. Is that true of a 40-year-old Christian?
Yep.
Is it true of a 10-year-old Christian?
Yep.
It is. And I was saved as a 9-year-old. And I remember being ashamed if I failed the Lord. And joyful if I could get somebody to come to church. Now, does that sound like you, 40-year-olds? It does, doesn't it? If you're saved. His commandments aren't grievous. I'm getting so far. I didn't get very far. But we need the main thing that I wanted is verse 20 and 21. Let's look at those. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, what in the world is this unction? Well, there is it really just simply means an anointing. When you got saved, the Spirit of God birthed you. Now, these are little children. That is, we're not talking about physical little children, but new Christians. Little children, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Why, I know people that got saved and they're new Christians and they don't even know where the book of Genesis is. You see what I'm saying? He's not talking about all the details of the Bible, but they know the spiritual life. And they know they were saved. The director of the mission, he was walking down the street one Sunday and there was somebody preaching out of another mission and he stopped and listened and he got saved. And he didn't know what to call it, but he knew things were new. And when he looked around to try to get some Bible teaching, he couldn't find any. And he came into our mission and he said, this is it. You see? God's Spirit was guiding him. Now he's the director of the mission. Now this is going to really amaze you, or you think I'm really lying. One or the other. I told you, there's a guy at the mission, and I've asked him to write his story. So in the next few weeks, I hope he has it. But he was supposedly converted in his early 20s in New York City by a Jesus-type movement, you know, back in 70s. And then he was already pretty wealthy guy, owned property in New York City. And he was really on his way to wealth, great, great wealth. And they made him the treasurer of this organization. Now, there was about 20,000 members that eventually came into this. And they started businesses. Many of them were street people or hippie-type people that had gotten saved. And they provided jobs for them to get them out of there and so on. But the director of it, or the guy that was over it all, he was starting to use the money for himself, bought an airplane, bought some mansions and so on. Well, the treasurer knew where the money was going. And he got disillusioned with it all and he quit it all and he became a Hindu. Now, let me ask you a question. You that really know Christ, could you become a Hindu? You see, he really didn't know Christ. So he goes to India and in the next 30 years he becomes a guru. And he travels all the world converting so-called Christians to Hinduism. Now, he had scripture in him. You see what I'm saying? And one day, God began to deal with him and convict him of his sins. By the way, that's where it begins. That's what salvation starts with. And that's where the book of John began, wasn't it? You remember? If we say we have no sin, it starts with sin. So, anyway, he was so crushed over his sins, he even came to the point he began to ask God to kill him. Because it was so, and he couldn't get a relief. He couldn't find salvation. Now, I don't know, sometimes the difficulties of finding Christ, like Spurgeon, it took him several years before he got saved. Many times what that does is prepare the person for service. When he finally got saved, he knew he would leave Hinduism immediately, and he found some Christians, but he sensed that the Lord wanted him to leave and go back to the Western world, and he flew to England. He is both a citizen here and a citizen in England. He flew to England, and then the Lord impressed him to go on west, so he flew to Australia. You'd understand why, because he's connected with the English in his citizenship also. And then the Lord said, you went too far, and he came back to Los Angeles. He was on the streets of Los Angeles, man, and he was stopping and heard a street preacher. And when the preacher was through preaching, he said, where can I go to find some Bible teaching? And the guy said, go to the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission. Now, he's preaching Wednesday night for me. He's been preaching. But what I'm saying is, here he was, didn't have hardly any training at all, and yet he had some, and yet he was a brand new Christian, and what did he have? He had an unction. You understand? An unction from the Holy One. Now, I lost some of you on that. I think what we do is we say, okay, now I know what our problem is. These people are going out from us because we don't have a good discipleship program. Well, we may lose some if we don't. I'm not saying that that's not to be. But I'm saying the reality that John is talking about is they leaving because they weren't of us. But the little children have an unction from the Holy One and they know all things. I'm talking loud enough, aren't I? Now, you see, we need to look at what the Scripture actually says. Now, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. How many ever heard of Bart Brewer? Anybody know Bart Brewer? He was a Catholic priest that got saved. And then he became an evangelist. But in the process, after he, you probably heard of him. In the process of being, and he had his doctorate. He was a Catholic priest for 25 years. In the process, he got connected, after he got saved, he got connected with Seventh-day Adventists. But it wasn't very long, this unction from the Holy One, he knew that was wrong. You follow me? And he ended up in Bible-believing circles of true truth of God. Why? Could he have been fouled up? Absolutely. Now, here's what he said to me. He said, any Catholic that gets saved will eventually leave the Catholic Church. That's what he said to me. Why? Because they know all things. Do you understand? I don't mean they know all the doctrines of the Baptist or anything like that, but they know they're saved. And they're not satisfied with the error. How big is our faith? Somebody asked this morning. Do we believe what God says here or not? What has kept you? Look, there's people that had bad leadership. Bad this, bad that. What's kept you? You've had good leadership. But really, what has kept you? It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that has kept you. Have you ever strayed any at all? Have you got into something that you shouldn't? Either in actions or in thinking? And did you not eventually find something? And you may still, on minor things, be off and against me. And you'll know you're right wrong when you get to heaven. And that may, but the Spirit of God, especially in this doctrine of Christ, we know. And we may need warning, and we may need help, but we know something is wrong. And he says, I'm not writing because you don't know the truth. You just need to be reminded of the truth. I think that's what he's saying. Do you understand? And when you hear preaching that is according to the Spirit of God, you're in agreement. Now, verse 22, and I've got 5 minutes. Maybe we'll start here next week. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, boy, have you ever heard of dispensationalism? I'm going to get into it a little bit. Dispensation just simply means a plan. And there have been different plans that God has had down through history. And really what the different plans were was different ways of revealing the truth. But it was always the same truth. It was always the same Christ. It was always the same salvation. Now remember, we talked about the baptism. That's a picture. Aren't you glad we've only got two pictures that we have to deal with today? We don't have a jillion ceremonies to go through. Well, those jillion ceremonies in the Old Testament, before Christ came, they were to keep them focused upon Christ. But the Old Testament says it's not by the blood of bulls and goats that they were saved. When Adam and Eve sinned, Christ, or God, killed the animals to clothe them. Blood was spilt. When Abel came to know God, by the way, they both came to God. They both prayed. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, he already had the faith. And it's by that faith that he offered that sacrifice. You understand? Just like I already had the faith when I got baptized. The baptism revealed to others the truths that I was trusting. When Abel offered the sacrifice, he offered it by the faith he already had. And what is faith? Faith in doing good deeds? Faith in a ceremony? No, it's faith in Christ. Well, did he have a promise of Christ? Yes. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And you say, well, they didn't understand that. How do you know? You wouldn't have understood the gospel if it hadn't been for the Spirit of God showing you. What is wrong with us? The Old Testament people didn't know this. And they did know it. Moses, he accepted the reproach of who? Christ. Rather than riches of Egypt. And it says Christ. Christ is not a New Testament word. It is a Greek word that's in the New Testament. But it's the word of Messiah. It's the word anointed one. And it's that anointed one that they were believing in, those that were truly saved. Was everybody that was an Israelite saved? No, the vast majority of them weren't. At least we see that by their actions. But was Abraham? What did he believe? He believed the gospel. He believed in the coming Christ, the seed, would be born in his family. And when Isaac was born, God told him to kill Isaac. And what did he do? He raised the knife. But you know what Hebrews tells us? That he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Why? Because there was a greater faith. And the greater faith was that the Messiah would come through Isaac. That had been the promise. So even death would not stop God from keeping his promise. That's faith. Now, hyperdispensationalism will tell you that people were saved in the Old Testament by works, by the law, and that today we're saved by grace. By faith, do we destroy the law? No, we establish the law. That's what Romans says. Do you believe that you're going to have to be righteous to get to heaven? Well, what's the standard for your righteousness? It's the law, isn't it? Then how are you going to go to heaven? You've broken the law. Christ kept it. Now, you see, it's the doctrine of Christ. And it's Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that's attacked. And if you get saved, then you're... life will get straightened out perfectly, yes, when you get to heaven. We still are struggling here, aren't we? But we're desiring, we're hungry, we're going that way. Because we have Christ. Your hope is not your personality or your strength. It's always Christ. And so what does the devil do? He attacks anything of Christ he can. And who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, look, there's more said than just you can deny Christ in many ways. The truth of Christ, you understand? That's what he's talking about. You can say, this is not true, this is not true, this is not true, this is not true. And any one of those denials of the truth of Christ, you're in trouble. And, by the way, do you know Christ? If you're saved, yes, right? So when somebody tells you that he's God and they show you in the scriptures, that makes sense. Yeah. That he's the man? Yes, that makes sense. He's born of a virgin? Yes, that makes sense. That's true. That's true. That's true. All the details we need. And when we hear them, because Christ in us, that's true. To whom shall we go, Peter said. He was still in confusion. But thou hast the words of life, eternal life. All right. All right. Wouldn't a lot of things get straightened up in our doctrines if we just had a better realization of the person of Christ? And would a lot of things be quit if we focused on Christ?